Turn in our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Title of our study tonight, A Man After God's Own Heart. 1 Chronicles 16, A Man After God's Own Heart. It's more than an interesting phrase or concept or idea. This man after God's own heart, it's only said of David in the scripture. And I'm intrigued by that. Because, of course, when I read it, I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want to be someone that in spite of my faults and failures and my sins, that God would look at me and say, I'm all about pursuing Him. That I really am after the heart of God. And that's David. And if you know his life, you know he succeeded greatly and failed miserably. But God looks on the heart. And he calls David a man after his own heart. Well, a couple of things in the way of introduction. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. Now, I'm immediately challenged by that exhortation because I find it difficult to thank God in every situation. When I see injustice or suffering, I'm not saying when I suffer, but when those I love suffer or people who are unable to do anything about it suffer, I have a hard time saying, well, in the midst of this, Lord, I'm going to thank you. And yet he's saying, in everything give thanks. And if you think that's not hard enough, he later tells us, well, in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm instructed, and you as well, not only to give thanks in all things, but for all things. Now I'm really challenged. If the, in it is hard, how can I do, how can I possibly thank him for all things? Remember, the Apostle Paul, as he preached from city to city, would be arrested or beaten or stoned or worse, left for dead. And he's the one saying, hey, in everything, give thanks. Give thanks always for all things. How can this happen? Well, one thing is for sure. Romans 8 says, all things are working together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purposes. So if I understand that though I don't understand these things, this situation, this trial, this tribulation, I understand the heart of God. I know that he's not only aware of my situation, he's right in the midst of it. I know that he wants me to thank him, not just in spite of it, but even for it, believing by faith that good is going to come from it. That's what Paul wants us to know. Well, how do we learn from David's life to do just that? I bring this to your attention because this, well, the majority of what we're going to consider tonight is a psalm. It's a song. It was a part of the hymnal of the nation of Israel. And so we're going to get to see how David gives thanks, knowing he had suffered, he had failed, and then he'd succeeded. Well, chapter 13, we saw his failure. He tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, to its rightful place, but he failed miserably because he copied the way of the world. Then we saw last time David succeed in bringing the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem because he did it according to the word of God, the way God prescribed. And we saw that it's always been this way, all the way back to Cain and Abel. You come God's way or you don't make it right with God. Well, they bring the Ark of the Covenant, and we read here in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 16, they brought the Ark of God. They set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. The scene is simple. They bring the ark in. You know they've been celebrating and worshiping. In the midst of it, they begin to offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. Burnt offerings, well, they're easy. They are a perfect picture, a graphic illustration, if you will, of what it means to be totally consecrated to the Lord. When you offered a burnt offering, they burnt that thing. We're not talking about a bad barbecue experience. It was entirely consumed. And here's the picture for us. God wants us consumed with Him. He wants us truly, well, all for Him, our whole life offered to Him, even if that means losing our life, laying down our life. Peace offerings, well, we're reminded as we walk through the New Testament together of the importance of peace. The New Testament tells us we were enemies of God, at enmity with God, at war with God. And perhaps you're one who'd say, I've never felt like an enemy of God. I always thought God was wonderful. I've always known who He is and what He's done. I've always believed in Him. But the Bible tells us by nature, until we submitted, until we confessed, until we repented, well, we were enemies of God. And the wonder of all of this is, I've watched six-year-olds surrender their life to Jesus. Do they understand the depth of their depravity? Doubtful. Do they understand they're guilty sinners in the sight of a holy God? Absolutely. In fact, maybe more perfectly because they're so uncomplicated in their understanding. I've done the wrong thing or I didn't do the right thing. You tell them that sin, God wants them to repent. They do it. Well, we're a little more complicated, and we make it more complicated, but it's this simple. In order to be at peace with God, you have to confess and turn to God. That's not just true for the unbeliever. That's true for every single one of us who believe. In order to be at peace with God, when I sin, I need to come to Him and confess my sin. David talks at one point about the physical and emotional and mental and spiritual anguish he experienced when he tried to cover up his sin. He was hiding from God, and then he talks about coming and confessing, and then we find him hiding in God. In order to have peace with God, we have to come knowing and believing that the blood Jesus shed, He shed that we might have that peace. Not just peace with God, but the peace of God. We're promised it if we'll simply focus on Him, if we'll believe what His Word tells us, if we'll bring our cares and turn them into prayers. He promises the peace of God that surpasses understanding, peace that will get us through the trials and the tribulations and the failures. And then if we're at peace with God and we're at peace within, I find I can be at peace even with my family, even with my friends, even with my foes. Well, David, as we saw here, blessed the people spiritually, and then he blessed the people physically. And I love both pictures. He finished the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. He blessed the people in the name of the Lord. What exactly does that mean? It means he was pronouncing God's goodness over them. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you. I don't know exactly what blessing he was sharing or saying, but I know that it would be something like that. It was speaking for the Lord, prophesying a blessing over them. And then he blessed them physically. And this is an odd passage. Let me tell you why. Nearly every translation of these few words, he gave everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, a cake of raisins. Nearly every translation translates it differently. That's very strange, I have to tell you, in Scripture. Now, there's not a huge issue doctrinally or theologically here. So I looked at the various translations, and here's what I found. I really preferred the King James in this. Why? It says he gave everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. Why is that, well, preferable if you get to pick? Well, these three are tied together in John 6 as he talks about the importance of ingesting him, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, Jesus says. Of course, speaking figuratively, he wasn't suggesting that his followers need to become vampires or you know, cannibals. No, he's saying you need to truly ingest me. I need to really be a part of you. And so the body representing the bread and the blood representing the cup, and then the meat. Hey, it's there as well. Well, in any case, the bread, the flesh, the wine all point us to Jesus. We'll share in two of those tonight. We don't have any flesh for you. Friday night they do that here. You know, some form of meat will be served or fish. But we'll have the bread and we'll have the cup. Well, he appointed, verse 4, some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and next to him, Zechariah. And then he lists a whole bunch of these other guys that were all about stringed instruments and harps. But Asaph, we read, made music with cymbals, latter part there of verse 5. There's Benaniah and Jahaziel. I like to call them Benny and Jazzy because it's just easier to say. But they were the priests who regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. So they set up the ark, and these guys worship the Lord. David appoints these men, and by the way, this is in perfect keeping with the call that God already had on their life. David didn't find some of his brothers or family members or his sons and say, hey, why don't you guys come serve in the tabernacle? Why? David is from the tribe of Judah. And in order to serve in the tabernacle, you need to be from the tribe of Levi. It wasn't something you put in an app for or you know, tried to get in on. You were either born into it or you had no possibility to be a part of it. And I'd like to suggest again a beautiful spiritual parallel, because you can't just join the church, although there are churches that say, hey, just join our church. I'm not saying I'm against a church membership, but what I'm saying is you can't substitute joining a church for a real relationship with God. You have to be born in, he calls it, our Lord and Savior, born again. Born of the Spirit. If you've never experienced it, you need to, and you need to tonight. Why? You don't know if you're going to breathe a breath tomorrow. The Bible says no man can keep his soul alive. He holds our very breath in his hands. Well, the ministry, of course, all about serving, so the ministers must be servants. And we have great examples in these guys. If they're gifted in music, God uses them that way. If they're good at guarding the gates or the doors, God uses them in that way. But remember, born in and then each given their individual responsibility. There is one other issue before we press on into verse 7. Before I can go out and minister for the Lord, I need to make sure I spend time with the Lord, before the Lord. And that's exactly what these guys are doing. They're ministering before the ark of the Lord. They're ministering to God. They're lavishing their love upon him. And Jesus, well, he makes this very point when he says, unless we abide in him, we're not going to bear any fruit for him. And so before I come out and say, thus says the Lord, I need to stand in the presence of the Lord. And that's true for each and every one of us. They were to commemorate, which means to remember his works. They were to thank him for personal blessings, for his mercies. They were to praise him for who and what he is. On that day, verse 7, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Now, I hate to take a song apart, understanding that it was written to be sung, but we haven't really put it to music here yet. We could try in May. But I am going to, I'll read you a part. We'll at least consider some of the exhortations, and that's what these are, these first portions. In verse 8, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of his wondrous works. glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Giving thanks to the Lord is just offering our praise for who he is and what he's done. In Romans chapter 1, he tells us the first rung on the ladder that actually takes you down, not up. And you've seen those ladders. They have them in, well, they used to be, but they were under the manhole covers. They were probably manholes. They don't call them that anymore. I don't remember what they call them, but not politically correct to call them manholes. I think they're like subterranean access somethings. But if you've ever looked in one, they have a ladder. Perhaps some of you've worked in them. There's a ladder and it goes down, and it doesn't really go somewhere you want to go unless you're working there and being paid. But the issue here is an ungrateful heart, Romans 1 tells us. It's the first rung on the ladder that takes us down deeper and deeper and deeper, away from the light of God, away from the truth of God, away from the love of God. It takes us down into greater and greater depravity. And so this thanking the Lord, this praising the Lord, how important it is, and he puts it first. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Now, to call on his name doesn't mean just to praise him. It means to petition him. And James tells us sometimes we're in need, but we have not because we ask not. Jesus wants to make sure that doesn't happen. So he exhorts us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And he does them all in the present tense. What that means is that he's saying, ask, keep on asking, seek, keep on seeking, knock, and keep on knocking. Why? Because he wants us to come, to call upon his name. That's exactly what we're exhorted to do here. Make known his deeds among the peoples. If to give thanks is to praise him, and to call upon his name is to petition him, then to make his deeds known among the people is to publish and proclaim him. And we're called to do that too, to share our testimony of God's goodness to us. It's one thing to know, and we need to know, and we need to share the scriptures. They never change, and we do. They never change, and culture does. But we need to have a fresh testimony, not just of what God did 30 years ago or 20 years ago or 5 years ago. We need to be able to say, this is what God's done for me today or this week or this month. Why? Because that's a fresh living testimony that results from, that is the result of, a fresh living walk with the Lord. You see, he's always doing something wonderful. The question is, are we in a position to recognize it and see it? If we're praising him, if we're petitioning him, we will find reason to publish and proclaim his goodness. Sing to him, sing psalms to him. This, by the way, this section, we have verse 8, then you see verses 9 and 10. It's a very good example of Hebrew poetry. The difference in Hebrew poetry is they're all about parallelism, or they say something and then they'll restate it, or they'll share something and there's a lot of repetition. They're not all worried about rhyme or meter in the same way that we might be in the poetry we're most familiar with. So he's already really said to do these things. Now he's just saying them again. As he says, give thanks. Now he says, make sure you're singing those praises, singing psalms to him. As he says, you know, make known his deeds, talk of all his wondrous works. Hey, he's creator, savior, provider, protector. We don't just learn that that's what the Bible says he is. We experience that that's how we've come to know him. And as we talk of his wondrous works, consider this. He keeps a record. The scripture says when we speak of him, he kind of listens in. And I get this. How wonderful is it, if it happens, to hear your kids bragging on you, talking good about you, or your grandkids talking about how awesome you are. Man, your heart just, well, God's heart's like that too. To hear his kids bragging on him and boasting of how good he is. Glory in his holy name. The word glory there, the root for hallelujah, hallel, It's the word translated glory. Shine forth, show forth. Make your boast in the Lord. Let the hearts of those who rejoice, or let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. And there we just see a heart overflowing, grateful, blessed, and publishing that we're blessed. One last thing before we press on. All of these word pictures, and that's what Hebrew poetry is as well, they're meant to evoke emotion. They're meant to elicit praise. Praise to God and on God's behalf. Verse 11 says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. He begins just reminding us, as he already has, to seek Him and to rely on Him. Verse 11 and verse 12, we're to remember what He's done and what He's declared through Aaron and through Moses and Pharaoh, seed of Israel, children of Jacob, those separated by and to and for Him. Listen, we're not Israel, but we have been separated to our Lord and by our Lord and for our Lord. We have that in common with them. When it speaks of Him being the Lord our God in verse 14, Lord speaks of relationship. God reminds us that our relationship is with the Creator of all things. He's all powerful, but He still wants to know me personally. He still wants to know you intimately. He says, remember the covenant forever. By the way, when God made His covenant with Abraham back in Genesis 12, He promised him a land, a nation, a name, reciprocation, and a Savior. The land is easy. It's the land that they're living in and fighting for. The nation, well, they weren't the nation when He made the promise, but they became a mighty nation, and they have continued to this day. A name, Abraham, one of the greatest names in all of at least spiritual history. Reciprocation, what that means is He says, I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And by the way, do a little study and you'll find that He has and He does and He will. I have to tell you, I was encouraged to see on the news that, you know, our president was receiving their prime minister and at least showing some respect and saying, we're with you guys and for you. Why? Because God blesses those who bless Israel and curses those who curse Israel. A Savior, the most important promise made to Abraham, because if there were no Savior, hey, we wouldn't even be here. I don't know where we'd be. I don't know what we'd be doing, but I guarantee you it would not be studying His word together. He made this covenant with Abraham. He confirmed it with Isaac. He confirmed it with Jacob. A statute to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Now listen, God gave Israel the land of Canaan forever. There's no nation, there's no United Nations that can change that. The land belongs to them because God gave it to them. Once more, David actually bought the piece of land where they offered some sacrifices and later built the temple. The original temple sat on the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount's there in the center of Jerusalem. And right now, it is the epicenter of the world's political problems. And people would say, no, Iran, they're the scary ones. They're building a nuke. Yeah, so they can nuke Israel. And then us, if they could get away with it. Why? They call Israel the little Satan and us the great Satan. And so it's all about Israel. You look and you see, especially anywhere around the Middle East, but into Europe, It always comes back to them. God made a promise. This land is theirs because he gave it to them. Did they deserve it or earn it? Of course not. He just decided, here, this will be yours. He promised it to them. It's theirs and will be theirs in the ages to come. But this issue that David bought the piece of land, and if you want to check that out later, 2 Samuel 24, 1 Chronicles 21, we'll come up against it in a few weeks. I'll make sure to point it out to you. But this will be the place where the temple was built. This will be the place where, well, right now it's the hot zone of the entire planet. Well, we don't want to be deceived. The battle over Jerusalem is more than political. The battle over the Temple Mount isn't just a political issue. It is a spiritual battle because this land was deeded to them by God. Here's something to chew on. Our forefathers believed wholeheartedly that God led them to this land and gave us this land, the land in which we dwell. But unlike Israel, we have no title deed to the land. There's nowhere you can go in the Bible and it says, and God gave the Americans America. It doesn't exist. Nevertheless, try to take it from us. That isn't going to happen, you see. We know this is ours. And our, well, unfortunately, many in high places are getting further and further away from acknowledging that this land was a gift to us by God. Why did he gift it to us? The valuable resources, the riches that we would experience, we would become the most powerful and richest nation on the planet. What was his plan in all that? That we would become the most generous and giving people on the entire planet. I want to tell you, it has actually worked out that way. In spite of the fact that they could say, oh, all these selfish people or all these wealthy people are, we give more today still than any other people from any other country. When there's an earthquake or when there's a typhoon, when there's any natural disaster anywhere in the world, we are the first to respond and we bring our money with us. We take ourselves there and pay our way and rebuild and help. God did give us this land. I believe that wholeheartedly, but I can't prove it to you biblically. I can prove to you that God gave Israel their land and that he will descend someday and set his foot down on the Mount of Olives and establish his kingdom here on earth, there in the land of Israel. Well, he says in verse 19, we need to press on or there's going to be trouble. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, no, I permitted, or he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. God just reminds them, he led them, he protected them. When they rebelled, he sent his prophets, and their suffering at the hand of their enemies was the result of their own disobedience and their continued rebellion in the face of those prophets calling them to repentance. It's glorious that as we go through 1 Chronicles, he doesn't even mention the sin. He just says, I watched out for you. Oh yeah, but we had some real problems. Yes, that was your fault. We're done with that. And now they move on. Sing to the Lord, verse 23. All the earth proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. We here at Calvary consider the purest form of worship those songs that are absolutely focused on him when we're closing our eyes and we're just singing to the Lord. But listen, we're exhorted to worship by singing of him as well. When we talk of his wondrous works, when we sing about the things he's done, we declare his glory and his wonders to all who hear. For the Lord, verse 25, is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Psalm 115, Psalm 135, flesh this out for us as he talks about the idols of the nations having hands that can't handle and eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear and mouths that can't speak. But our God, no, he's the true and living God. Honor and majesty, verse 27, are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Here we find the NIV, the Young's Literal Translation, and the Amplified Bible all agreeing the word give can and should be translated ascribe. Why? Because we're not really, well, we're not giving to the Lord His glory and strength. We are ascribing to the Lord that He is all glorious and He has all strength. We're ascribing to the Lord the glory due His name. We're ascribing to Him and worshiping Him in the beauty of holiness. Well, again, let the heavens rejoice, verse 31, and let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that's in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Listen, that prophecy, that declaration there in the latter part of verse 33, it's meant to be taken literally. He is coming to judge the earth. And that's actually good news if you're born again of His Spirit, if you're growing and walking in Him. But listen, if you're an unbeliever, His judgment is bad news for you. There is good news, though, even for an unbeliever, because if you're here tonight, or if you catch this in some medium in the future, well, there's time to confess and to repent. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We can count on Him doing it. It's right for Him to do. He's going to forgive us, but He calls us to confess our sins. Hey, that works for the unbeliever coming to Christ and for the believer just confessing that, hey, I haven't gotten through this day, Lord, without having an evil thought or failing to do something You told me to do or doing that thing You told me not to do or that I promised not to do. As we prepare to share in communion, and we're almost to the end of the study, listen, if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John says in 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, I don't need to confess my sin. I talked to someone not that long ago who said, you just confess once and then you're born again and then it's a done deal. You don't have to confess anymore. I'm going, well, that's not what John says. And I trust John. I don't know that guy. And so if we say we haven't sinned, he says, we make God a liar. I don't like that translation, but it's an accurate one. It really means, though, we make God out to be a liar. You can't make a liar of God. But it's saying if I say I'm not a sinner or I haven't sinned. Well, if you're thinking, well, who would say that? Are you married? Well, of course, if you're married, you're like, well, I didn't, that, you, if you hadn't and I didn't and she had, well, if you're married, you understand. And but in any case, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. But if I say I haven't sinned, I'm calling God a liar. That's a bad idea, by the way. And it says, if I do that, and I won't, but if I did, He says, His word would not be in me. Now, if His word's in me, then I know He's faithful. I know He's just. I know He's going to forgive. I know I'm going to confess because I have things to confess. And then He reminds us it's not just about that. Give thanks to the Lord once again, one more time, verse 34. Why? For He is good. For His mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together. Deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. Listen, we know his mercy. We know his forgiveness. We look to him for salvation. We know his promise to come again and pour out his judgment. It's going to happen. But just like David prays here, gather us together. Deliver us. Hey, listen, we can pray those two prayers. Gather us together. Lord, keep us from the wrath to come. Keep us from the judgment that's coming upon this earth. Gather us together and gather us to you and deliver us, Lord. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly as every day's work required. Obed-Edom and his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jehuthun, and Hosa to be gatekeepers, Zadok the priest and his brethren the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon. So what's happening is they're celebrating here in Jerusalem and they're still celebrating up on the mount in Gibeon. They're offering burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offerings regularly, morning and evening, and to do according to all that's written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And with them, Heman and Jethunah and the rest who were chosen, designated by name, to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. And with them, Heman and Jethunah, to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. And the sons of Jethunah were gatekeepers. Then all the people departed, every man to his house. And David returned to bless his house. This chapter in our study concludes as we prepare now to share in communion with two beautiful word pictures. David returns. The people, Asaph and his brethren, ministering before the Lord. David returns home to do what? To bless his house, to bless his household. And those who misunderstand, who think that what we're doing is foolish or a waste of time or we're lavishing our time and energy upon the Lord, they just can't see it. So what are we to do in return? We're to bless them in his name. We should come from this place so filled with gratitude and so radiating his glory that they're like, okay, what's up with you? And we just declare how good God is, how good God has been. Our time together should lead us to being a blessing to our own house and to our own household. Lord, enable us to see you more clearly, to praise you more perfectly, to surrender our lives in reality, not just to say that we love and that will serve you, but Lord, to love and serve you and to do so demonstrably, observably, not so people will think we're great, Lord, but so they'll know you're great. We love you and we're so grateful for the work you've done for us, the work you've begun in us, the work you've promised to complete. We pray, Lord, for any and all who are here as we prepare to share tonight in communion. If there'd be even one of you who's never said, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior, forgive my every sin. If you'll confess your sin and confess he's Lord, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's the prayer you need to pray, the step you have to take. If you're ready to do so, would you just raise your hand, slip it up and down, raise it high enough for me to at least see you and acknowledge you, and I'll pray for and with you. You will be born again. You will be forgiven every sin. Anyone this evening, this hour, God bless you. I see your hand there in the back, sister. Anybody else? You know you need to surrender your life to him. Anybody else before we pray? You who raised your hand and anyone else who wants to pray along, pray aloud after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me, for sending Jesus to suffer and die for me, for my sins. And I confess I'm a guilty sinner and I ask your forgiveness. I turn from my sin and I put my trust in you. Transform me and use me Until that day, I stand before you in glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome this sister into the family. Awesome. Listen, when we're all done, we have some brothers and sisters who'll be up here, so you may not be the only one who needs to talk to someone or pray, but we have a Bible for you, and some of the sisters will be down here, and anyone else who's in need of a Bible, maybe you've made a commitment to Christ recently, we want to connect with you and pray for you personally. We're going to share in communion. It is a family celebration, and you know, there are serious warnings in Scripture about not partaking in an unworthy manner. And some have misunderstood and said, oh, I can't partake unworthily. Now listen, no one is worthy in and of themselves to partake at all. It's talking about doing this without esteeming the one who it points us to and who it represents. We take the bread and we take the cup and we remember Jesus. So take the bread, take the cup. If you feel like, man, I shouldn't take communion, things aren't right with me, confess them. He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Bethany?